Beloved congregation, let me read again with you the last words of verse 40 of John 6, which we read together. The last words of verse 40, where the Lord Jesus says these words, "And I will raise him up at the last day," referring there to those who believe on him in the early part of that verse. There he's been speaking about the will of him that sent him. What is the will of the Father? And that will is this, that men should see the Son and believe on him and so receive everlasting life. That's the purpose to Jesus coming into this world. That people would see him. We cannot see him with the physical eye, but it means to perceive him, to see him for who he is, to see him as a Savior for my soul, and to put my trust in him, and through that, to receive everlasting life. He's referring to heaven. Heaven, the place where the spirits of just men made perfect dwell even now. Heaven, that place of glory, that place without any pain and suffering, that place of perfect holiness and perfection. All those who are there, even now in heaven, have experienced what we've been considering in the Catechism up to this point, also in the Apostles' Creed. They've experienced all that the death of Christ has merited for them. All the gifts that flow to undeserving sinners who put their trust in Jesus Christ crucified, they've been justified. They've been declared righteous in God's sight as though they never committed any sin. And through the lives that they lived, they were sanctified. They were made more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And then they were glorified. They were translated from this world to the next into that everlasting life Jesus here speaks of. Yet, something happens right in there. A reality, a very serious reality remains. Also for God's people who are yet alive. And that is that they must die. If the Lord tarries, death will come. Lord's Day 16 asks the question, since Christ died for us, why must we then also die? And the answer came, our death is not a satisfaction for sin, but an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. It's not that we have to pay for sin by dying, and yet we must die. What happens to the body then? Not a nice thought. The body decays. The body returns to dust. And that body is gone. Is that the end? Does that body stay there, gone, while the soul lives in heaven? No, that's not the end. As ugly as death is not the end. Death has been overcome. Yes, the Lord Jesus died, and yes, all his people too must die if he tarries. But that's not all. He did not only die, he rose again. And his people will not only die, they likewise will rise again. And in the last part of this verse, we find an amazing statement, "And I will raise him up at the last day." It's a reference here to the resurrection of believers. But remember here, Jesus is speaking, he's yet in the flesh, he hasn't been crucified, he hasn't given his life yet, he hasn't risen again yet. He's, to the eyes of these Jews, he's just a man. But he's telling them that these believers will raise at the last day. They'll be raised up. But in order for that to take place, embedded in this phrase, something else needs to take place. He needs to rise. He's saying here that my people will be raised by me through my raising. Raised by Christ through Christ's raising. That's our theme tonight. And so we'll see two things. First, his resurrection, and second, his people's resurrection. Because in order for the words of Christ in this verse to make any sense, in order for him to raise up his people, first he himself had to rise from the dead. And Jesus knew that he already would do so. He already knew it when he speaks these words here in John 6. And he says, I will raise him up. Notice, I will do it. As he says these words, he's making a claim, isn't he? A claim that he, even though he may die, he's going to live. And at the last day, he will be alive. He will be at work. In order to raise up another, you must be alive yourself. Christ is making a claim, I will be alive on that great day. And it's the great message of the gospel, isn't it? It's why we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week. The great message of the gospel is, I am he that liveth, he says in Revelation, and was dead. And if you look to the book of Acts, you can find that the apostles are preaching everywhere they went. Not first and foremost about the Lord Jesus who once lived on this earth and who did great miracles. And no, they preach the resurrection. The cross, yes, but the resurrection of Christ. Paul in Pisidia in Acts 13 and 13 following, verse 13 and following, there you'll see over and over again, Paul makes reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember Acts, in Acts 17, Paul's in Athens. He speaks of him whom God raised from the dead, and the people, some of them are mocking Paul. And they laugh at him. What do you mean, raised from the dead? Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. And others clave to Paul, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, because he's preaching the resurrection. This is the fervent message. This is the driving factor of the gospel preaching for these apostles. A crucifixion, yes. The atonement for sin, absolutely. The death of the Lord Jesus, yes. But all in the name of a living Lord. It's the great claim of the gospel. Jesus Christ arose. He lives. And that's because the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was. Claims alone are not enough. Many men have made claims, even of divinity. Think of Caesar's, Caesar Augustus, the one who reigned during the time of Christ's birth in Bethlehem, who claimed for himself divinity and had his subjects worship him as God. And succeeding Caesars all claimed to be the sons of God, divinity, better, higher, different than everyone else. But you know what? All those Caesars are dead and forgotten. Their claims meant nothing. But a claim with a demonstration of that claim is irrefutable. Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. I will be there. He's claiming to be God. All through his life, he's claiming to be God. But his miracles and his powerful preaching demonstrated it. But it was the resurrection that was the ultimate, irrefutable proof of that claim. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins his book to the Romans with this very truth. showing the Romans that it was the resurrection that proved divinity. Romans 1 verse 4, he writes, the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. There's the claim. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. And now, why did the apostles put so much emphasis on this great fact? It's because without faith in a risen Lord, there can be no salvation. Romans 10 verse 9, same book, Paul says to the Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. His resurrection is the hinge on which all of Christianity turns. Do you believe it? I think the answer to that question will be evident by the answer to the next question. Does it show in your life? Does the truth that the Lord Jesus is a living, risen Savior influence how you live? How I live? If you've made confession of faith, isn't that a fair question? You agree with, you assent to, the truth of the Bible, that the Lord Jesus once lived and he did wonderful things and he died, and you also confess that he rose again. But how is it in your life? When you leave the context of that book, the Bible, and you go into your regular life, if we can make such a distinction artificially for a moment, you go into the life that you live in the world, in your home, at work, when the Bible's not open in front of you, when no one's asking you that religious question, does this truth fade away? Does this truth only apply in church? No. Christ is alive, not only in church, he's alive everywhere. And his living, his life, the fact that he is risen and alive has a claim on you. And I ask this because so easily we can separate our church life from our weak life. We easily forget that the risen Christ under whose word we sit on Sunday is the same risen Christ under whose gaze we live on Monday. He's alive every day. Are you conscious of it? He sees me. He knows my every thought. When I serve him and when I sin against him, because he's alive. This truth demands us to live out our confession Sunday to Saturday. Do you do so? When you talk, he's listening. When you watch things, he is too. When you're listening to things, he hears. When you find things enjoyable, he weighs it. May not the choices we make actually show that we don't believe that he lives. Show a lack of love to him that lives. May it not be that way. You know, in mathematics at school, you can have a very complicated mathematical expression. Something that you can puzzle over, third year university calculus, all kinds of numbers, multiplication, divisions, logs, exponents, sigmas, all bundled together in this big, complicated equation. expression. Almost impossible to understand. But then you can put brackets around the whole thing and multiply it by zero, and it becomes very simple, doesn't it? Somebody in grade 5 could tell you the answer is zero. Is your life like that? Think of your life as everything within the brackets. All the things you put into your life, all the things you value, all the things you do, your whole life, this complicated, huge expression. And the number outside the brackets is either a one or a zero. With Christ, it has meaning. Without Christ, there is nothing. If the risen Savior, who is even now in heaven alive, has no bearing on your life, it's a zero. And if what goes into the brackets, the expression of your life, is not filtered through the reality that He lives, then you need to repent and seek to be conformed to Him who lives, so that there will be a one, so that whatever you do would have meaning and would be for His glory. And so that your life would be a vibrant reflection of this truth and a confession. He lives. He arose. And then that will lead, secondly, to His people's resurrection. And that resurrection life begins in this life. When a person is saved, now already he or she is raised up to a new life, a life of holiness. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It has a present bearing, a present impact in our lives. But that's not what our Lord Jesus refers to in our text. He's speaking of the actual resurrection from the dead. What confidence and what comfort this gives in this life. And I will raise him up at the last day. It means that death doesn't have the final say. It means that death has been overcome. Our catechism states it in the answer. By his resurrection, he has overcome death. Death is conquered. It can't hold final control over you, child of God. We hear this, and we're not fazed because we've heard it so many times, but think of how significant this is. If this was the first time that you were hearing that death has been overcome, it's an amazing thing. What is the great thing that is feared in this world? It's death. There's news of another variant, and the world is reeling. Because it could mean sickness and death. Almost as if death wasn't a reality without a variant. Because they lack the comfort of a Lord who has conquered death. What a comfort. Also to know that nothing can take you out of this world without His will and until He allows it. Because He holds the keys of death. When you conquer something, you have complete control over it. You can dictate it. It doesn't get away on you. The Lord holds the key of death. It's a comfort unknown by many in our world. It's an unfathomable comfort for them. They have no idea that that even exists. And yet the Bible says it, and experience proves it. And the last day will show it. The Lord Jesus has conquered death. And because He has conquered death, because He holds the key of death, He will one day unlock death, the graves of all men, by that power. Are you an unbeliever? Does your life show that you do not believe that Jesus lives? You might think, well, I want nothing to do with him, so he'll have nothing to do with me. But how wrong you are. He's the God with whom you have to do, though you may want nothing to do with him now. And unless you wake up from the slumber of sin and turn to him in earnest, you will be woken up one day from your slumber of death by him, because he holds the power over death. Also your death if you die in your present state. This truth about him raising up at the last day isn't only applicable to his people, it's applicable to all men. And then he will ask you, why did you not believe in my name? Why did you never repent before me? Why did you not surrender your life to me? Why did you neglect so great salvation? But then it will be too late. Then you'll go lost forever. So turn to him even tonight. And seek the life of this living Lord and begin to truly live. As we'll sing, for Christ the King, forsake the world and every former friend. Don't hold back. Go to him. He says in this chapter, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, he says, to get a life, to get everlasting life in me. He who came down from heaven, as he's speaking about to the Jews, and they're saying, what is this all about coming down from heaven? He came down from heaven as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger to do the will of his father, verse 38, which verse 40 says, is that everyone who believes in him may have everlasting life, also you tonight. And this is no marketing gimmick. This is no false promise. He will give you everlasting life, yes, even tonight. And if you're holding back and you're not ready to give up your sins, or if you don't know if you can take him at his word, oh, let it be clear how close you are even now to everlasting life. Don't be afraid. Ask him. Just ask him. He will give it, and you will have the greatest comfort, the comfort of all his people. Life now, life forever. Yes, child of God, this is the greatest comfort, isn't it? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior. No matter what happens to me in this life, he will take care of me, even in death. Because you have life in the Prince of Life. Spiritual life forever. Physical life forever. Comprehensive, all-inclusive life. Because he will raise you up at the last day. And that's all predicated, that's all based on our first point, the fact that he rose. Because I live, ye shall live also. If you ever doubt and you're ever struggling, you ever wonder, will I ever get to that place? Will I ever come to that eternal life? The guarantee of it is in the fact that he lives even now. You know, even if you wanted to, you couldn't reverse it. It's impossible. Paul founds his 15th chapter to 1 Corinthians on this truth. He's speaking there about the resurrection. And he says the resurrection life of the Lord's people is founded on the resurrection life of the Lord. If Christ be not risen, where is your hope? He says. If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins, you're of all men most miserable. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, He says, what a miserable existence. What a pointless exercise. In fact, Paul goes on, why in the world am I doing what I'm doing if that's the case, if Christ didn't rise? Why am I risking my life fighting with men and with beasts at Ephesus? What's the purpose of all this if I serve a dead God? No, says Paul, he's risen. And that brings the great hope, the hope of our text, that he'll raise you, child of God, on the last day. Also great comfort here when you think back on those who have been taken away, loved ones who have died in the Lord. They're not going to stay in that cold, cruel grave. We're just saying, I know that I shall not be left forgotten in the grave. He'll raise them up, and he'll raise you up at the last day. Jesus here makes reference to a day, a specific day, the last day. There will be a last day, a day after which there will be no more days. You ever think about that? There is a last day coming. Every day it's one day closer. It can't be canceled. It can't be postponed. It can't be stopped. The date is not told us, but the truth of it is, the day of days, the day of judgment, the last day. And what a day that will be, the final day of history, the very last day when everything in this world will come to a screeching halt. Everything will stop. Maybe it sounds kind of disappointing to you. It sounds like one great disappointing cancellation. Sometimes you plan an event with some friends or loved ones and it pours rain and you have to cancel and you're disappointed. Maybe for you, as you think about the last day, you think about everything you have in this world and all the plans maybe you have or would have had on that day, it seems disappointing. It's like the end of a game. You're playing a game and you have all your moves planned and you know what you're going to do and somebody wins and the game's over. You're like, I just wanted to finish. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. Maybe you think of the last day and it makes you afraid. You grow frightened of what that day will bring for you. Will I be ready for what that day will bring? Well, the answer of the gospel is to cling to Jesus Christ, and he'll take care of all those questions, all those uncertainties for you, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. And if you're afraid of that last day, flee to Christ. Ask him to wash you from your sins, to make you his child, and that last day will not be disappointing or frightening for you. Beloved, the prospect of the last day is actually a wonderful comfort for the believer. Because not only will it be the last day of life on this earth, it'll be the last day of sin. It will be the last day of temptation to sin. It will be the last day of your sinful inclinations that live deep within you, that at times perplex you, that grieve and harass you. It will be the last day of all the purposes and evils that men had planned. The last day will be a great relief in that all evil that you feared may yet happen will never happen. Think of that. Now, the Bible calls the last day a day of redemption. Jesus says to his persecuted church, when that last day appears and it becomes clear to you that I'm coming back, what does he say? Lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. Luke 21. What a day the last day will be for those who are being persecuted. It'll be a day of joy. There will be suffering Christians being persecuted on that day who will be bracing themselves for another day of interrogations, of beatings, of forced labor, or you name it, and suddenly they will realize it's the last day. And they'll be delivered. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all their suffering and sorrow in this life will be exchanged for perfect glory and joy. So far from disappointment, such an upgrade. Think of it as the last day of captivity, the last day in a concentration camp, the last bad day. And for many of God's people, their last day already came. Their last day of suffering, their last day of facing torture, evil, grief, or hardship came when the Lord took them out of this life. And He will also raise them. Christ will raise up, wake up all His people on that last day. The word here, to raise Him up, means to stand up, to awaken up. Children, when you sometimes have to leave for vacation early in the morning, maybe very early, 3 a.m., and you're sleeping, and your parents are up well before you to prepare everything needed, but then the time comes when you must wake up and go with them, and what happens? Do you jump out of your bed when you're deep in sleep and say, it's time? No, you're sleeping. But mommy comes and takes you by the shoulder and wakes you up and stands you up. And says, the time has come. She raises you up, as it were, to go with the rest of the family away. While the Lord, in like manner, is making preparations even now for that great banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb. The tables are being set. The palace is being prepared. The guests are not already. Some may not even have been born yet. And even when you, dear child of God, pass away, that work continues, but He will not forget you. You will not be left forgotten in the grave. He will raise you up at the last day to be there. You can be sure of it. What a glorious morning that will be. Words actually can't describe it. When the Lord personally, I will raise Him up at the last day, by His power will raise all the bodies of His sleeping people. You know, the wonder is you don't have to do anything to make that happen. I will raise Him up. He will do it. He'll take care of everything that needs to be done. You may wonder, what if I'm burned? What if I'm lost at sea? I will raise Him up. So yes, child of God, you can even in death commit yourself to your faithful Savior who watches over the sleeping bodies of all His saints. He knows them all. He sees them all. He loses track of none. Because you're not your own, but you belong to Him in body and soul. First Thessalonians 4, Paul says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," again, key words, linking it to Christ's resurrection, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." In their souls, yes, but to be reunited with their bodies. And for all believers, those who will be raised and go up, together with those who are yet alive and remain, together to be with the Lord, that last day will be the first day. The first day of perfection. The first day of glory. The first eternal day. The first day of sinless existence. What does that look like? What will that feel like to be sinless? To be not able to sin? The first day without a single wrong thought, word, deed, or motive, it won't even be possible. First day of freedom. Ultimately, the first day of fullness of joy at the Lord's right hand in body and soul. Again, words fail us. But he says, I will raise him up at the last day. And that first day will then begin. And then they shall sing, as we'll now sing too. We'll wear the victor's crown, no more by foes assaulted. We'll triumph through our King, by Israel's God exalted. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, what marvelous and glorious truths thou hast revealed to those of us, all of us who are sinners, who are bound to time and sense, truths that are unfathomable, and yet there they are. Lord, please bind the hearts of those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ to love thee, to love these truths, and to live out of them in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. But draw and move also the hearts of those who are yet outside of the Lord Jesus to desire to have this, to desire to belong to him, so that all these glories that are yet to come may be theirs. Forgive every one of us, Lord, for living so short of these things, and teach us to set our affections on things above and not, even as Ahab this morning, on things on the earth. Bless thy word of this day as it has gone forth here and throughout this world. Protect us in the week ahead in all of our daily labors and work. Keep us also, Lord, as we travel, also tonight on the wet roads. And bring us together again at the appointed times, we ask, in the forgiveness of every